Hey, does anybody want to pray for us tonight? Does anybody feel led to pray for us? Just ask the Lord. Take a second. Ask the Lord. You going to pray? Okay, Ernie, I'm going to give you the mic. So let's bow our heads and pray.
Okay, everyone sit down. Dear Lord, I thank you for bringing us together this evening for fellowship and for our dinner. And thank you for the food you provided for us. And thank you for this fellowship that we are experiencing here at church. Thank you for Pastor Darren and the messages that he brings to us. And please bless him tonight in bringing us a message that will inspire all of us in some way in our lives. Dear Lord, I pray that you will protect each of us as we go through this week, and that you will just bestow upon us good faith and good friends. Oh Lord, bless us all, keep us, and just make everything go right for us this week. Amen. In
Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Ernesto. All right, well, let us start. We are in the book of 1 Kings. We are traveling through the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. To me, the Old Testament makes the New Testament come to life. It turns it from black and white to color. So we have been going through the book of 1 Kings from chapter 1 all the way now. We're in chapter 17. We've gone through the founding of the nation of Israel, David. We've gone through his son Solomon's life. We've gone through Solomon's son and the building of the temple. We've gone through Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and how he caused the split of Israel, with Israel now in the north with 10 tribes or 10 and a half tribes and one tribe or one and a half tribes in the south. That's Judah. And we've gone through many of the kings. And in Israel, up in the north, when we go through all of them, how many kings do you remember did God consider good kings? How many out of all the kings of Israel up north? Good try.
There were zero from Israel, but I just wanted to ask you.
Yes. Okay, there were zero from Israel. You can ask it in just a moment. And how many in Judah? How many kings of all the kings? Jess? No? Brandon?
Eight.
Right! Eight kings. That's right. So up north, we've had some wicked, wicked kings. And if you remember what they did, they didn't want the people come down in south to come to Judah to worship the truth. So they built two calves and said, hey, you can worship the Lord here where it's nice and comfortable. You don't have to drive far. Don't worry about it. Don't go out of your way. And it started just the worshiping. It was a false worship of the true God by making those calves. And it kind of brings us back to Aaron when Aaron and Moses and the people, Israelites, built that. They built those calves. Such a foolish thing. Yes, Hezekiah, you had a question. Let me give you the mic. Would you mind being the mic runner if somebody has a question? Thanks. Yes, Brandon, you got to pay attention. Mm-hmm.
So when you say Judah, you always say like one and a half tribes. Mm-hmm. Do you mean that Benjamin is just so small you count them as a half, or did they split apart?
Yeah, if I remember, it sometimes it'll say and the half tribe of Benjamin.
Okay, I was just wondering.
Yeah, just the smallest. So we've made it all the way to 1 Kings chapter 17, and last time we got together, we actually went through five kings of Israel. You know, not a good lot in the bunch. Some really wicked, evil men. And at the end, we left off with a guy by the name of Omri. And Omri, he was a wicked, wicked man. And it says that he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. He just walked in worldly ways. And he had a son. And his son was named Ahab. So give me just a second. In chapter 16, after all these wicked kings, right? In chapter 16, just backing up a few verses just to give us context, speaking of now Omri's son Ahab, it says in verse 31, verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Think about what happened. You had people murdering people, killing their families, setting up false idols. And here's Ahab. Here's a guy that God is saying, this one's worse than all of them. Now that is a wicked man. Okay, not only that, but listen, verse 31, he says, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married a girl by the name of Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And then in verse 32, so not only he married this wicked woman, and you're going to find how wicked she is in a bit, but it says in verse 32, he started worshiping the Baals. There was a lot of pagan worship and sexual stuff, and Baal Zavul was the god of the Sidonian god, Phoenician god, and that's where we get our word Beelzebub, and the devil. And so it says that he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And so it says Ahab also made an Asherah pole, which is another god, like the female consort to Baal. And it says that Ahab also made that and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger him than did all the kings of Israel before him. So, wow, we're talking just about a wicked man. Okay, and here he's leading the nation. And so this is where we first meet Elijah. And he's a powerful prophet. He's a man that doesn't mince words. He's not afraid to tell you just how it is. He's a man who fears the Lord more than he does people. He's a man that's going to say the truth. He's a man that's going to say what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Do you know what I'm saying? There's enough of those type people around. Hey, just prophesy pleasant things. Hey, just give us, we just want to be encouraged. We don't want all this challenging stuff about the Lord. We just want somebody to tell us nice things, right? Kind of like today a little bit. Everybody just wants to be, and I get it. Who doesn't want to be encouraged? I do. Who doesn't? But what's more important is just being encouraged. You have to have the whole counsel of God. And that means sometimes we're challenged, sometimes we're convicted, sometimes we're rebuked, sometimes we're corrected. That's all part of following the Lord. So here we have this guy. It says that Elijah, it doesn't say really much about him other than he's a bold, hairy guy. Kind of reminds me of John the Baptist. You know, I just picture him with all his camel hair. And it says in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. So it's almost like he's coming in on the scene. So here he is. I don't know if they knew him as a prophet or if he's just got, somehow God got him audience with the king. And he comes before Ahab, all the king of Israel, right, and all of his court. And he comes in the scene, and he just goes, bam! And he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. And I love how he says that, because they're worshiping false dead gods. Do you know what I'm saying? Asherah, the Asherah pole, the god Baal, right? They are nothing. We serve the living God. We serve the resurrected God. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. We serve the living God who breathes life into us and hope and encouragement, right? So he goes in and he just says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. I like that. Because Ahab was kind of a hypocrite. Like, he named his kids after God-honoring names. Like, we named our kid Hezekiah, which is the Lord is strength. We name Nehemiah, which is the Lord is compassion. We name Elijah, I don't see him right here, but which means the Lord is God. We named Nehemiah, which means the Lord gives strength. Ezekiel, which means the Lord gives strength or strengthens. And we wanted to do that so that every time somebody called Elijah's name, whether they knew it or not, they're saying the Lord is God. Every single time you call out Elijah's name, I look at you because that's where he usually sits. Every time you call out Elijah's name, you say the Lord is God. Every time you cry out for Hezekiah, you're saying the Lord is strength. You're glorifying the Lord. So Ahab named his kids names that honored the Lord because he wanted to have the look and feel of a godly man. But behind the scenes, he was everything else but a godly man. So that's why I think that he was such a wicked, wicked man. And it says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Well, here's the thing. Israel's an agrarian society, right? They're farmers, they're livestock, they're sheep, they're not, you know, metal smelters or things like that. So if you don't have water, right, what's going to happen? Cows are going to die, the sheep are going to die, the grass is going to die, no crops are going to grow, everything dies, everyone dies. It's a terrible time. And Israel is a dry, rocky place, a lot of it. So you need that water. You need that constant flow of water. So he comes on, he says what he needs to say, and he's gone. It says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. Now, that would be hard for Elijah to do, because God wants him to hide. Elijah's not really a hiding type person. He's kind of like an in-your-face guy. But I like how he just listens and obeys. And just as a little bit of I went through this a lot the last time we got together. So, did you hit the lights? Yeah, so I'm only going to go over it just for like a minute. But we went over it for about 15 minutes last time we got together. So you can listen to it on the CD. But just this is just, again, historical proof of these people and these situations, this time, all exist. And the reason why we show you this historically, archaeologically, is that the Bible is proved true again and again. And so this is the Moabite stone. It's on display in the Louvre in Paris, okay? And it basically tells the story of what happened in 2 Kings 3, 4 to 8. And it tells the story of about the Moab king Misha going to war and how he was subjugated by Israel. And it mentions the house of Omri by name, okay? Saying that the house of Omri, they existed, saying that they were subjugated by them because their god was mad at them, is what it says on their stone, okay? Their god Chemosh, okay? And so this is really cool. It also is the earliest mention of the house of David, too, which is so cool, in the kingdom of Judah. So when this kind of stuff happens, that's amazing. That just says, again, the Bible's proved true. So don't let people come around you and tell you ever that you can't trust the Word of God, because God's showing us again and again that you can. This is also a ring that they found, a bronze, like a king's ring. It bears the Hebrew inscription, which reads Ahab, king of Israel. And so there's also a monolith, which is here. And this is from Assyria, actually. So this is not, you know, Hebrew. This is from Assyria. It's in the British Museum. And it also mentions King Ahab. It mentions Israel. It mentions the house of Omri. And it mentions a war that they went and Ahab committed a force of 2,000 chariots and 10,000 foot soldiers to the Assyrian War Coalition. So, again, Bible just proved true again, 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 and again. I love it. Thanks, you can hit the lights. The Moabite Stone, I forget. August 1968. It was discovered intact by Frederick Klein. Okay. 1868. What did I say? Did I really? Yeah, 1868. I'm sorry. Don't judge me. And it also bears the earliest extra-biblical reference to the Israelite God, Yahweh. It mentions Yahweh. So that's really cool. All right. All right, thanks, Chris. Now, here we have, it says in verse 3, it says, okay, God is telling me, he says, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. Because it says in verse 4, it says of chapter 17, verse 4, you will drink from the brook. I have, and then he says, I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. And I told you some really awesome stories of how God provided for missionaries and people thrown in prison. We spent about 10, 15 minutes of that. Really incredible stories how God has done this. But we won't get into that again. And it says, so he did what the Lord had told him. And he went to the Kereth Ravine east of Jordan and stayed there. And it says the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Now that's pretty amazing. Maybe those ravens went to the king's table, took food right off there, and flew it there for him. I don't know. But I think that's pretty great that God can order them to do that. And it says he went to the Kereth Ravine. Now this is neat because the Kereth means to whittle or to cut away. And that's what, as he's drinking by the brook, and he's having to trust the Lord to be fed every morning and every evening by birds. I think God is whittling away at some of his unbelief. There's probably a work that he's doing, just like he's doing in you and in you and in your life. He whittles stuff away as we're forced to trust in him daily, right? He cuts stuff away from us constantly. You know, the Bible says that you are God's poema. That means like his. He said, well, actually, it doesn't. But it says you're God's masterpiece. Isn't that cool? That's what God says. And when we think of ourselves, I don't think of myself as a masterpiece. You know, I watched some guy say maybe a Picasso. You know, but we're a work in progress. The Bible says you're being built. So he's coming along and he's whittling away at some of those selfish things in you. Whittle, 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 whittle. And that's what he's doing here. And as the drought increases, right, he's whittling away at his people because all his people are following after false gods now. They're following the king. This is God's chosen people. They're like, yeah, we know, but oh well. And God's trying to get their attention. And sometimes God has to bring in some harsh circumstances in our lives, right? To whittle away at something is to cut. And if you've ever cut yourself, how many of you got a paper cut? Just, okay. Even a paper cut, isn't that painful? That's just a little paper cut. God wants to do a lot of whittling to make you into his poema in Greek. He wants you like a little Michelangelo statue. You know, he wants to make you into this thing of beauty that shows the world who he is, right? Because we're not anything, but he's everything. And so he's cutting away. He's going down there. Chapter 17, verse 7. And then it says, sometime later, and I don't know how much time later, but it says, sometime later, the brook dried up. I talked about this last time, so I'm not going to talk about that. So Elijah announces this great drought, right, in all of Israel because they're not serving the Lord. And so has anybody ever been in a drought? I mean a real drought. I don't mean where you can only water your lawn once a week. Do you know what I mean? Has anybody been in an area that's like bone dry? I mean, nothing growing. As far as the eye can see, right? You don't see life. You don't see greenery. You don't see animals. Yeah.
When I lived in Kansas, we went through a bad drought in Pittsburgh, and then one time when I lived in New Hampshire many years ago, it's scary. grass, it's like walking on hay.
Right.
I just hate the sound of it. I mean, it crunch.
Yes.
Been there, and you were only allowed to water once every 3 weeks.
Wow.
In Kansas, it was like a month and a half. You weren't even allowed to do anything.
Yeah.
And the fire danger was in the red.
Oh, yeah. There's. Tons of when I remember being in Africa, I remember some of the people in Africa, and when I was in, it's embarrassing, not Sudan, Uganda, I mean, they could only drink half a cup of water a day. That's what they drank in Africa. No, there's no air conditioning. They said they'd just get used to it. How, I don't know. Neely, what were you saying? And also, don't forget, son, if you're going to use the mic, when people talk, you got to run and give it to them, okay? Otherwise, it doesn't pick it up on the thing. Okay, thank you, buddy. You got to run a little faster. Okay. Okay. Yeah, thanks. Go ahead, Neely. Sorry, I just realized that.
So, first I wanted to say that word poema.
Yeah.
In Spanish. It sounds like the Spanish word for poem.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, it is.
Mojave Desert.
Yes.
Oh, we were training there for a while, and it's really hot and dry. And there was rain for like 2 minutes.
Wow.
It poured, and as soon as the it is so dry that the wherever the land was like going down a little bit, it would suck all that rainwater, and so it was like rivers going down to that center. It was just sucking it. And then it seems like, I mean, it literally rained for like maybe two, 3 minutes. And then when it stopped, it just went almost immediately to dry.
Disappeared. Isn't that weird?
It just soaked it all up, yes.
Now imagine.
Water in your canteens, just a few minutes, it's boiling hot when you try to drink it, just being out.
Wow. Yeah, I didn't even think about that. But, so this is where they're at. And it says that, you know, so he goes down to this place, he's at the place of whittling, right? Having to trust to be fed by the ravens, right? Hiding from Ahab who wants to kill you. And then here he is, right? Being fed by the ravens, right? Trusting in the Lord, doing what God told him, right? He said, I want you to stay there. So he's doing what God said, right? And then all of a sudden, the brook starts to dry up. Now, that's his only water source. He can't live, right, without water. What do you think's going through his head right now as it's starting to dry up, as it's become maybe a little muddy? What? I'm sorry? I got to get out of here. Well, this part hadn't been written yet, so he couldn't look back. He's living it. So remember, for us, we're looking back, saying, oh yeah, he's going to be a man of faith. He's living it out. We're talking about his life. You know what I mean? It's different when you're in the situation than when we read about it. Do you know what I mean? Like, we can talk about being a missionary, but when you're there, it's different. Yes, Brandon. Welcome to my life, son. Right there. That's what happens. That's what happens when you get older. So right now, you got to get it under control.
Whatever's going through his head is probably that I need to ask the Lord what I need to do. Hmm. And I heard in a book that in northern Sudan, I think, that there is going to be a war about religion.
Oh, there is a war. Yeah, there was a mass slaughtering of Christians in Sudan. Yeah, mm-hmm. But back to Israel and back to this area, you know, and a question is, you know, when this brook is drying up, he's probably got both those thoughts. I need to get out of here to save my life. But also, I think you're right, Brandon. I think he's praying and he's asking the Lord. And that's what we have between the flesh and the spirit. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, maybe God has told you to do something, or God has given you his promises, right? And you're standing on them, right? But there comes a time when you have to trust by faith in God and his word, right? Now, sometimes it's all going great. Oh, trust in the Lord, getting fed in the morning, getting fed in the evening. Maybe a Lily's bringing in some roast beef, maybe a ham sandwich. Probably not a ham sandwich. But anyway, some kosher meat or whatever, whatever they're bringing them, okay? It's come to the point to where, okay, this is gone. Okay, now the fresh, clean water, oh man, whatever he wants, and the rest of the land is in a drought. But now he's thinking, oh my gosh, it's drying up. I'm going to die. God's not speaking to me, right? And we start to, maybe he's getting a little nervous, right? Have you ever been through that? And you're starting to pray, God's not answering, the brook's drying up. And that's when we have to really go back to trusting in the Lord. So I put this up here, you know, what do you do when the brook dries up? You know, the flesh says run. Can I just be honest? I want to go do that. My flesh wants to run. I want to hide. Ah! But Brandon's words are ring true. I bet you my spirit says you need to ask the Lord what he wants you to do. And you do the last thing he told you. And so we have to remember when the brook dries up to trust in him. And I put a few things down here. You know, that what do you do when the brook dries up? The drying brook of popularity. When it ebbs away, as I put id, but as it did with John the Baptist. Remember, everybody was going to John the Baptist, right? They were being baptized, right? Even the Pharisees were going to him, right? And everybody's going. And then all of a sudden his disciples start baptizing and going to Jesus, right? Everybody starts going away. His popularity ebbs away. His prestige, whatever you want to call it, goes away. And they're going to Jesus. What do you do when that happens? You know what I've watched a lot of people do? They get jealous. They get jealous. You have to let that go. If somebody comes in here and they like really like Gary's teaching better, you know what I say to that? I can get all jealous and say, hey, Gary, who do you think he is? I helped, blah, blah, blah. Or I can just be like, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for using Gary. Sometimes, Heidi, sometimes you say the most amazing things when you speak. When you grab that microphone, you do. You just, the Lord, now, who does she think she is? Missionary for 30 years. Whatever. Whatever. Or I say, thank you, God, for using Heidi. Or watching you serve. Do you know what I'm trying to say, guys? I've watched many pastors and many missions and many churches get jealous and jealous of other people and pastors and church, causes them to say dumb things and do terrible things. You're what? You know what? Good. You should be shocked. Hopefully you don't see that here. But it happens all the time. So what do you do when that happens? What do you do when the drying brook of health happens? You know what I mean? Whether it's old age or illnesses or injury or it's a slow fade of your body and mind. You know, you'd never know it, but I used to be a rock solid weightlifting guy. You would never know that now. I can barely lift it hurts to lift this, either one. I can't hardly even get them above my shoulder. I can't work out anymore. It's very humbling for me. My rock hard abs have turned into more like an ab. I just have one. It's resting. Instead of a six pack, I have like a keg. But, so our memory. Let's just, if you get a little bit older, I'm not quite there yet. But for some of you, no, it's not true. You know what? I can't remember as much as I used to. Now I don't like that, but that's the truth. So what do you do? Do you start to freak out? Do you get mad at God, right? Doesn't he care about me? Maybe Elijah's thinking, well, the brook's drying up. I did what you asked. I prayed, right? Well, this is what you prayed for, that it wouldn't rain, remember? Right? what do you do with the drying brook of finances come? See, this stuff exposes sometimes what's in our hearts. You know, maybe it's bad debts. Maybe it's a lack of work or bills or sickness or injury. You're having to pay that off. You know, God doesn't care about me anymore. He doesn't love me. Right? Oh, when you had all the money, all of a sudden God loved you to smidgens. Hallelujah, praise God. Thank you, Lord. But now that times are a little bit tougher, God, he doesn't care about me. Grumble, grumble, complain, complain. See, what you do when the brook dries up is a choice. Do you draw near to God? Do you come near to honor him more? Do you say, God, I don't understand all this all the time, but I'm going to trust in you. I want to be like Job. Oh, God, you know what I mean by that. At the part where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I just want to make sure. I don't want to be like Job and all the rest of the stuff. But, but you know what? That is true. You know what? You know what Job's wife said? Curse God and die. Thank you, honey. What about the drying book of relationships? They're slowly diminishing. They're dissolving, and it threatens to go away. What do you do? Well, now I've really got to do something. I got to go to a psychologist, a counselor. My boyfriend does, my girlfriend doesn't like. I got to give myself away to them to keep them. I got to compromise. I got to compromise my convictions. Whatever. Do you know what I mean? Are you trusting in the world stuff? Or do you cry out and say, Lord, dang it, I really need help now. Please help me. What you do when the brook dries up in your life, in whatever area, is indicative of what's really there. And sometimes the brook is going to dry up, and I hate to say this, to show you what's really exposed, what's in your heart. And God's not doing that because he hates you. Does God hate Elijah, do you think? I'm sorry? No. He loves him, but yet it's the brook's drying up. So when that happens, and when God shows you that, it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you, and he wants you to grow. He wants you to be whittled away. The place where he's going to go, it's kind of funny. He's going from a place... in the scriptures where it talks, is whittled away, and he's going to a place, Zarephath, and it actually means in Hebrew, refinery, or place of refinement. So he's going from a place to be whittled away. This is one of the greatest, most powerful prophets of God that ever lived. So if that happens to him, why do we think it's not going to happen to us? I'm a child of the king, so I just prance the posies in my life, and everything's good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He went from whittling to refinement. Are you going to draw closer to him? Are you going to press into him, his word, his people, or do you run? I've watched tons of people. Finances go. They got to find a job. I can't come to Bible studies. Relationships go. God doesn't care about me, doesn't love me. Whatever that is. But he's going to Zarephath. It's a place of refinement. And a refinery, which if you don't know what that does, it converts raw materials into product of value. Like crude oil into high-octane gas or food or metals or whatever. And so that's where he's going. Thanks, Chris. Could you hit the lights? It says in verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, go at once to Zarephath, the place of refinement. So man, out of the frying pan into the fire. It says, go at once to Zarephath in Sidon. Now I just want to tell you really quick, I know I keep jumping back and forth here, so please forgive me. Here we go. All right, so here's now he's in Israel territory. Now he's being sent to Gentile territory. Okay, at least in this area, here's where he is. Here's the Sea of Galilee right here, okay? This is where that the brook was, right? He's being fed somewhere in here, okay? Now, this way up here is Zarephath. It's a coastal city. It's a Phoenician city. It's right by Sidon, a total Gentile area. In fact, not only that, but it's the hometown area of Jezebel. And Jezebel's kill. You're going to find out in a minute, she's killing all the prophets of God in Israel because she's married to the king and doesn't want to serve the true and living God. So they're out to find Elijah, you're going to find out too. So he probably didn't go straight across. He probably went up this way and over. It's about 100 miles, okay, all the way up there, right? So he's got to be thinking, Lord, you're sending me from the frying pan to the fire. I'm going into Gentile territory, enemy territory. I'm already a wanted man. There's like an all points bulletin. If they had post offices, which I don't think they did, but he would be the poster boy because he's the one that said, hey, I'm going to make it stop raining for all these years. Everybody's, especially the king. You know why? Because he's a wicked man. He's not looking at his own sin.
We can't get rich if all the people are poor.
Bing, 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 bing. Less taxes. Even though Omri was, in a political sense, in a worldly sense, he was a great king. But God says he was a wicked man. Same thing with Ahab. Political, he was amazing. But one of the most wicked kings. So here we go. So he's all the way up there. And then later on, God's going to send him from there to Mount Carmel. And hold on a second. I'm trying to remember what that means in Hebrew. Give me a second. Vineyard of God, Mount Carmel, is where he's going to have a showdown. And it means vineyard of God. So here we're talking. This is in a drought. And not only is he going up here to enemy territory, right where Jezebel comes from, his dad's up there, everybody hates him. But not only that, hit the lights. But it says in the Word of God right here in verse 9, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, can I tell you something? I don't know how to say this. Help me to say it the right way, Lord. For a prophet, the prophet, main prophet of God, to have to go to a widow in those days had nothing. We think of a widow, oh, she lost her husband. And I'm not making light of that. But a widow in those days, what would you say, Chris?
They lose everything.
Right.
And you go back to Ruth and Naomi, and you have the story of what happens to the widow.
Yes, exactly right. Good, Chris. They lose everything because the man was the main
provider.
So there's nothing coming in anymore. They have nothing. And so God's saying, I'm going to send you to like the poorest of the poor. They have nothing. I'm going to send you to her and she's going to provide for you. Now, what do you think Elijah's thinking?
How's she going to provide?
All right. She can't provide for herself. But God's going to do it. So he goes and trusts at his word. Now, you know, if I was him, oh by the way, Zarephath still exists today. Okay, it's called Sarepta now in Lebanon. And so it's kind of neat, still exists today. It's one of the few areas that they did some archaeological studies and in Lebanon that's not, anyway, stopped by a civil war or Hezbollah or something. So it's really kind of cool. So anyway, but here's the thing. Jesus even mentions this woman. Here's this widow, and Elijah's got to be thinking, why can't you send me to a godly woman, a Jewish widow? There's plenty of Jewish widows. Why can't I go to her? But God says in Luke 4, 24 to 27, he says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus was just in Nazareth, and they kicked him out because he said, I've come to proclaim freedom for the captives and to heal. I'm the fulfillment of the Isaiah 61 prophecy. And verse 25 goes on to say in Luke, it says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine in the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And so the neat thing about, you know, even God back then, God cares about that widow. Now, she's a heathen. She doesn't know the Lord. But God cares about her. Just like God cared about you. He came for you. Ma'am, he came for you. Look what he had to do to get through to you. Some of you. More than some of you. Probably all of us, right? St. Victor, where would we be without the Lord? Probably so. I agree with you. I think I'd be dead. Or killed somebody for some terrible thing. So God cares enough about this woman. We don't even know her name. But you know who knows her name? God does. Brandon, God cares enough about you to come to you. And he's trying to teach you. Whether you're in an area of tons of unbelievers, he's still reaching out for you. That's cool. That's our God. He leaves, he goes out to find that one and brings it back into the fold and the family. Thank you, Jesus. That's our God. All right. Sorry, hit the lights again. I'm getting carried away. Okay, we are going to get through 17. I guess I was going to try to get into 18, but it's not going to happen. Okay, so let me move on. So he says, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Verse 10 says, so he went to Zarephath, again, about 100 miles, Jezebel's hometown, you know, hometown area. When he came to the town gate, okay, the town gate was like the entry place to the city. Usually a walled city, town. It says that when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink? Now, you think, oh, what's the big deal? Okay, first off, what's happening right now? What? Drought. Water is scarce, right? You're asking a poor widow, right? For water. Now, the cool thing is, and I love this, it says in the Word of God here that she went to get it. I don't have much water, but I'm just going to give it to you. She doesn't know who this guy is. She's just doing what, she's being kind. I'm sorry, and I saw you raising your hand. Can we bring the mic to Heidi Hope, neighbor? Quick like a bunny. Thanks. You can run. It's okay. We trust you. Thanks, Heidi. Go ahead. And a little button. Joel will do it.
Okay, I was just going to point out about gathering of sticks. I remember when we were living in Arizona, there's rocks. I mean, every time you can get rid of some rocks, and every time it rains, the rocks grow, seriously. You know, there's just, yeah, where'd they all come
from? Same thing in Israel, they're just like coming out of the ground.
But there are no sticks, because there are no trees. Where did she gather sticks from?
Yeah, it's all the dead, maybe just the dead, few dead trees, whatever. She's hunting for a few sticks.
That's a challenge, to try and find sticks. I mean, yeah. When you live where there are lots of trees, you can go outside and find sticks in no time. That was a huge job. Had to have been.
That's a good point, because here she is, a widow, and you're going to find out in a minute she's close to death. But she's not giving up. I like that. It says, if we go back to the word, it says in verse 10, he said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink? And verse 11 says, as she was going to get it, he called. Now, don't forget, she's going to get the water, which is scarce for this guy who she doesn't know, right? And as she's going, he's like, oh, yeah, and please bring me a piece of bread. Now, that takes, you know, are you kidding? She's a widow. Now, at that point, I think it's kind of funny. She must know that he's a Hebrew or something by the way he's dressed or something. But she says, as surely as the Lord your God, okay, do you notice that? Not my God, the Lord your God lives, she replied. I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Hey, welcome to Zarephath. Thank you so much. He's like, this is all I got. A handful of flour, oil, I'm making some bread, and then we're going to die together. That's it. There's nothing left. And then Elijah said to her something really cool. He said, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But listen to this. That sounds good. Okay, great. Not the die part, but, you know. But look what he says. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Yep. And he says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land. I mean, wow. What do you think is going through her thoughts right now? What now? He sure is nervy. Yes. Okay, what else? Maybe. Oh, now that I didn't pick up on that. Yes, maybe she knew about the living God, but it's maybe not personal in her own heart. Oh, I didn't think about that. That is a really good point.
When God was talking to Elijah about going to her, he said something about that it was, that this widow woman was going to be waiting for him, expecting.
Well, it didn't say, no, he said, I've commanded her to. It didn't say that she knows she's being commanded. So she may not have any idea what's going on. In fact, I don't think she does. And it says this, if I were her, I'd be thinking, are you kidding me? If I give it to you first, that means we're going to die that much quicker. I mean, she's going to have to choose to put God first in her life, isn't she? She's going to have to choose. Here, she's got a word from the Lord, just like you do. You have a word from the Lord. Are you going to choose to trust in the word of the Lord, right? First, or are you going to go and do what your flesh wants to do? I mean, we're talking life and death. Not just her, right? My son. I've watched many people compromise for their children. But here, this widow, what you're going to see, she's going to step out in faith. She's not going to compromise for them or for anybody else. Their dad, their mom, their sister, their brother, the boss, right? The world. I'm not going to compromise. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw me in the fire if you want. But I, and the God who's made me is able to save us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't save us in that fire, I'm not going to bow down to your gods and worship them. That's where we need to be. So this woman has a choice, just like you have a choice every day, right? And so she chooses to follow the Lord. And so it says in verse 15 that she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And this is the cool thing. That was faith, wasn't it? It makes no sense to me. I don't even know this God personally. Maybe she's to the point, have you ever been there when you've exhausted all your resources? You've just got a handful of flour and some oil and a couple sticks, and then you feel like that's it, and we're dead. God's like, no, I'm still here, and I'm going to rescue you. In fact, I'm even going to have you provide for my people. And it says in verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah told her. She obeyed the Lord. Thank you, God. And it says this, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word spoken by Elijah. And here's the cool thing. God always wants first. You guys know about, this is not a sermon to get more money. We have a little tithe box in the back, so we don't take up offerings here. Okay, you put your tithes and offerings in a little bird box in the back. We're not going to manipulate you. We're not going to cajole you into giving. You should give because you trust the Lord. Now, here's the neat thing. You could never give in this church, and I will not treat you any different. I don't know what you give. I have no idea. Gary doesn't let me see anything. People who count don't let me see anything, which is great. But like Abraham said in Hebrews 7:2, it says Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, do you have to do that? No. You can give 20%. You can give 5%. You can do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. But he gives the tenth and the first fruits. What they would do in the Old Testament, since it was an agricultural society, they would give God the first of their crops. You know, we tend to give God the last little bit. Do you know what I mean? You say, I'm giving you the first. I'm trusting you, right? I'm giving you the tenth, the first tenth. Here's what I make in the tithe box. My $2 an hour or whatever I make. You know what I mean? I'm giving it. I don't have much, but I'm going to give that and trust that you, God, are going to multiply it. Bam! I said bam with a B. But the first fruits he gave first, right? And that's trusting in the Lord. It's just like Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those rest of those things will be given to you as well. We panic when the brook dries up and we don't seek his kingdom first. We don't seek his righteousness first. We make excuses. We use our own logic, right? Instead of just trusting in the Lord. Thank you, son. Thank you for trying to do a good job, buddy. It says this. It goes on to say this in chapter 17. Brandon. Just leave it, son. Just go sit. Thank you, son. Thank you so much. Yeah, don't worry about it. We're good. We love you. No worries. Yeah. Yeah, don't think twice about it. So we were in the Bible somewhere, if I remember correctly. We were in 1 Kings. Where was I? 17. Okay, thank you. Sometime later, he says. Yeah, okay. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, this is terrible. This is out of emotion. People say most terrible things out of emotion sometimes. We've all been guilty of it. It is terrible. She said to Elijah, what have you against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Hello? Oh, yes, what did I do? Yeah, that's exactly, yes. She's just speaking out of emotion. Is it unfair? Yes. Now here's the thing. Wrong thinking, wrong understanding, wrong perceptions is going to come up with wrong conclusions. She's immediately thinking, oh, my son's dying. It's because of my sin. You've come, God hates me. And so you've come to kill my son. But no, God's going to do a neat work here. So sometimes our wrong thinking, our wrong understanding, our wrong perceptions is going to lead us to wrong conclusions. So we have to make sure we don't have that stinking thinking or wrong perceptions about God and who he is or other people. Half of our problems could be avoided if we just hope the best in people. You know, I've had to have many conversations. You know, I'm not thinking like that. I mean, sometimes I screw up too. I've yelled and messed up this week. But I've had to tell people, I'm not thinking the way you're thinking. You're doing this because you're trying to, and you're thinking, I feel... I'm not, that's you. I'm not thinking that way. And sometimes we think wrong about God. He loves this woman. He doesn't hate her. He's not out to kill her son. Verse 19 says, right. That's a good point. She said, verse 19, I think Elijah did such a cool thing. It's something that I wish I do more. Okay? I'm going to zip through some of this. Okay, here we go. Thanks. I'm going to zip through that. You know, we got to be careful with the words we use, right? Here's what the Bible says. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You can't take things back that you say. When you're mad and you're saying things, right? You can't, that's in your head. You can listen to grown men or women, right? And they remember what their dad said to them a zillion years ago. How they're a failure, or they're a loser, or they're a whatever, not worth their time, or stupid, or do you know what I'm saying? You can't, when you speak those words in front of other people, they hear them. You're putting those thoughts in their heads. Now that's either good thoughts or bad thoughts. And those thoughts may stay with them for a long time. And we're all guilty of this, okay? Every single one of us. The Bible says in James 3:5, the tongue is a fire, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Do you remember little Smokey the Bear commercials? Somebody would flick out a little, I don't know, only you can prevent forest fires. A little cigarette goes, and there's a raging inferno. That's the tongue, man. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Hello. That whole thing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names may never hurt me, is a lie. Those things that people say, they hurt me more than, I would rather be punched in the face. I'd rather have somebody beat me than say, you know what I'm saying? They're powerful. Proverbs 15:21 says, 15:1 says this, and Elijah does such a great job. He says, it says a gentle response diffuses anger. Now, this is one I have to learn. When somebody comes at me, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm patient. Ah! But Elijah's learned this. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. And so Elijah responds so well to this woman. Get the light, Chris, would you? Elijah responds so awesome. Instead of saying, hey, what are you talking about? I'm a servant of the Lord. Remember, you'd be dead already if it wasn't for me. He didn't say any of that. You can take your son. No, he says this. He says, give me your son, Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord. I love this. The first thing he does, I don't know what to do here. I'm just going to cry out to you, Lord, help. He says, oh Lord, my God, why have you brought this tragedy also upon the widow I'm staying with by causing your son to die? I don't know, but I'm crying out to you. And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord. And by the way, just really quickly, there's a lot of people, a lot of teachers today will say, oh, if you pray more than one time, you don't have faith, brother. You got to have faith. You just pray it and you claim it and you move on. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can I just tell you, that's disgusting. That's a lie. Elijah here prayed three times. Do you think he was a man that lacked faith, Elijah? It says in a bit, he's going to pray seven times for the rain to come back. Do you remember Paul? When Paul prayed, how many times did he pray? Do you remember? In the New Testament, it says one time he prayed three times. Do you remember Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane?
All night.
Yep, but it says he repeated the prayer three times, okay? Now, he's not babbling. He's meaning it from his heart. He's not using big words to make him sound great. But you can pray. And Luke 18, if I remember correctly, it teaches us, Luke 18, verses 1 to 3, it says a parable about how Jesus said how we should pray and never give up. Can keep praying, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. And it says this, Lord, I'll show it at the end. It says, then cried out to the Lord. Okay, he did that. And verse 22 says, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. It says, Elijah picked up the child, carried him down the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. I think Elijah was kind of surprised too. Look what God did. Praise the Lord. And it says, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. Now, can I tell you two things that I notice here? One is the now. Okay, I'm just saying, God's been providing for you supernaturally. Could you imagine she has a little kid, right? Because she can carry him in his arms. Okay, I could just see, I've got a little Zeke Zooster, and he is up lickety-split most mornings. The sun up, doink, ready to go, and he's 90 miles an hour. I could just see the widow's son going down. Mom, the jug's full of oil again. Mom, the jar's full of flour. We can make food again today for everybody. Maybe we can even sell the bread to the people so we can provide for ourselves. God has provided. He's Jehovah Jireh. Maybe Elijah was telling them all about the true and living God in this pagan society, right? I think he's kind of grow attached to him. I think he had a relationship with the boy, right? I think he cared. But it's interesting that she says, now I know that you're from God. Well, God's been supernaturally providing for you every single day. Miracles, miraculously. And here's what I want to say about this real quickly, guys, because we can forget. God is providing for some of you miraculously every single day. And just like this widow, we take it for granted. He's doing miracles in your life. He's providing in your life. He has given you manna from heaven every day, fresh. And we're taking it for granted, right? Could it be that you're doing that? Could it be that I'm doing that? When God has provided so much for us. And we're missing it. Oh, now I know. Hello. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? If we're not really thinking about it, we're missing out on God's blessing. He's blessed you with a lot of things. And me. And you. We need to be thankful for them. I'm going to leave you with this last thing. It's only 5 minutes long about. And I just wanted to show it. I felt like we were supposed to. So as long as it works technologically, and it's just about words, and it's just 5 minutes long, but I want us to hear it. I came across it by accident. And so I want to share it with you. All right. Chris, will you hit the lights? Thank you, buddy.
in Galatians 5, verse 15, it says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out. Now, this is important to take the words of the Bible seriously, or you will be destroyed by each other. It doesn't say the relationship. It says you. God has invested words with power. Words have results. They always do. And words wrongly spoken, angrily spoken, destructively spoken, damage human beings. You can't be honest with what the Bible says about words and minimize that damage. They damage the souls of human beings. And so there will be, whenever you talk about communication in some kind of public setting, there will be a group of people who are on the damage end of this struggle. They've heard words that no human being should have ever heard. Those words are dark and destructive. They damage your identity. They rob you of hope. They're like glasses that you put on and you look at life through. They damage the way you view other human beings. They damage the way you think about God. Think about an angry mom who invokes the name of God as she pulls on the hair of a little boy and says, I wish you were never born. But she's doing it as a Christian mom, and she's lacing that. Well, that boy is going to run to the God who that mom is quoting and who he's placed this boy in her hands. How could you argue that's not damaging to the soul of that little boy? And so if we're going to be honest about words, we have to say, okay, what do we say to the people who have experienced that damage? It's been a remarkable thing to me to sit with a 45, 50-year-old man, and I begin asking about his family growing up, and he'll talk about experiences at 5 years old, 7 years old, 9 years old. He won't just tear up, he'll weep as if they're yesterday. There have been times I've just had tears streaming down my face as I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how can this man look at anything in a biblical way with a legacy of what's been done to this person's heart? And there'll be times I'll just be praying. I won't even be saying a name. I'll just be, oh God, oh God, oh God. Where do you go with all of that? Well, here's where I would go first. That the Savior that is there to meet you in that moment of help has faced all of that. This is one who is despised and rejected of men. This is one who heard the ugliest of things. This is one whose greatest moment of suffering was not physical. His greatest moment of suffering is when his father turned his back on him. And Jesus, in this moment of torment, says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken? I go for help to someone who gets it, who's faced the harshest of things that a human being can face. He knows what that does. He's heard it. He's felt it. He's experienced it. He's clued in to my struggle. He's sympathetic and understanding because he's been there. He's walked in my shoes. The second thing that I would say is the bright golden promise of the new covenant work of Jesus Christ is a new heart. His intention is to renew the very place where that damage has taken place. The gospel wouldn't be worth the pages that it's written on if it didn't promise a new heart, because that's where my struggle is. And so the man who has a proud heart receives that same thing as this person who has this broken and damaged heart. His Redeemer, who has walked in his shoes, is intending to radically renew and rebuild that heart. So it's healed and strengthened and now motivated by things that are new, fresh, and different than all the motivations that sin has produced in this person's life. Now, there's a way in which all of us are there. Isn't it true that all of us are victimizers and all of us are victims? And the thing that I love about the gospel is it levels the playing field. Maybe in your life, you've been more the victim than the victimizer, but you victimize people too. And maybe in my life, I've been more the victimizer than the victim, but I've suffered at people's hands too. The gospel welcomes us all together because as a victimizer, I need a new heart. And as a victim, I need a new heart. And Jesus says, come. All of you come. Because my gospel is a gospel of a new heart. You can be new and not motivated by pride anymore. And you can be new, not motivated by hurt anymore. And together, you become part of this new kingdom of love and grace and peace and reconciliation and understanding and kindness that is the work of my kingdom.